I became a Christian when I was about 16 years old and started being in churches and seeing different, having different times where people would give their testimonies, their witness to their life in Jesus Christ. And I began to notice a pattern in those talks. Everybody that talked seemed like they gave a more and more dramatic presentation. You know, it seemed to me that unless you had, you know, been a prostitute or a heroin addict or murdered somebody or, you know, had been in prison for a large part of your life, that you weren't, you know, weren't ready to give your testimony. And I don't know about you, but I began to hear those kind of words and I began to think, man, I need to kind of beef up my testimony. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I'm not, you know, and it just seemed like that the worse the sinner, the better the testimony and the more prominent the testimony was in the congregation. I don't know about you, but, you know, there have been times where I've looked around and you know, I noticed that somebody who's sort of been, you know, out clearly in the world has all sorts of physically has done sins and has committed things that, you know, it just seems like sometimes people in the church just pay special attention to them. I mean, like, you know, you come to church week after week and no special meals, but we throw this alpha dinner, right? And we roll out the red carpet. And even for people who may not ever become followers of Jesus, it seems like we've paid this special attention to them. I mean, why do they get such special treatment? Why do we seem to be more concerned about those who are not yet members of the church than the church members? If that's ever thought crossed your mind, even if you never said it, you can relate to the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is interacting with today. They are looking around at Jesus, and he is hanging out with notorious sinners and tax collectors. These are people who were known in the community to have committed very public sins and to be very well known and ostracized because of it. And tax collectors, those who decided to make a dollar, they would turn on their own people and to begin to collect taxes for the Roman government, their oppressors. These are tax collectors and sinners. These are people who have been outcast in the community. And what does Jesus do? He is giving special attention to this rabble. He's eating with them, which is an amazing thing. Because in that culture, who you ate with was a very, very important statement. And here's Jesus interacting with all of these rabble, these notorious sinners, these bad people in our community. He's rolling out the red carpet for them. And I hope you begin to see a pattern as we preach through the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus sees the activity of the religious leadership, the pious holy ones, so to speak, quote unquote, and he begins to tell a story. I mean, over and over again, doesn't it? Every time he sees something in them, we talked about a couple weeks ago where he had to speak a parable that talked about compassion and humility. We talked last week about Jesus looking and seeing that how the people reacting, and he begins to talk about the call of discipleship to really examine what are the affections and possessions that possess us and keep us from God, keep us from dying to all things and following Christ. And here again, Jesus starts in with three parables really that roll into one message, a parable about a sheep, a parable about coins, and then a parable about a son, two sons really. And I'm going to go ahead and just tell you that Jesus is this the whole context of chapter 15. Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and these scribes, and so he places them in the end of that third story. He was so blatant. He puts on the mouth of that oldest son the exact thing that he knows these Pharisees and scribes are thinking. He is saying it to them because he knows their heart. But before we get there, let's examine for a moment these parables that we get. Now, first off, I have to say that they are looking at the sinners, the notorious ones, and Jesus is, you know, an inordinate amount of time he's spending with these guys. They've already forgotten the very last thing Jesus taught. And this is the thing I preached on last week, this radical commitment of Christ, that he calls us all to die to our old ways of life, even to the things we think that are good, but that fill our lives up with affections and possessions, and to turn to Him instead. But He's going to call the rabble to the same call, the same radical call. Sometimes I think we get the idea in the church that God calls all of us to be sinful, to be law-abiding, or to be righteous people, but He gives the pass to these really bad sinners. Not the case. He calls us all to the same standard. The same radical call is for everyone. He's going to call the notorious sinners, and He's going to call the tax collectors. Think about Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man, right? Zac ends up giving back, you know, four times what he stole from people and half of his possessions to the poor. That's a radical call of discipleship. These Pharisees and these scribes, they've forgotten that. But what is it that Jesus wants to tell them in these three parables? Well, He's revealing the heart of God, isn't He? What our friends in the vineyard who are worshiping simultaneously with us would call the heart of the Father. What is the heart of the Father? It's a radical love. It's a crazy love, to quote Francis Chan again. It's a radical love. The heart of the Father is to seek that which is lost. And He's not satisfied with 99 out of 100. He's not satisfied with 9 out of 10. He's not satisfied with 1 out of 2 kids, even though sometimes as parents we say that, right? Lord, if just one of my kids makes it, I'll be all right, you know? God's not that way. He's more radical than that. His heart is always for seeking and saving the lost. So He leaves the 99 to go and look for the one. He searches diligently for that one lost coin. He is, in the third parable, He doesn't go looking for the prodigal son, but when He sees the prodigal son, He runs to the prodigal son. Tom Wright, a theologian and a writer, and also happens to be an Anglican bishop in England, Tom Wright has said that really this should be the parable of the prodigal father. Because the father in Jesus' parable does something that is scandalous and shameful. He runs. Jewish father did not run. He walked. He was dignified. Yet Jesus says the father runs to the prodigal. And though this prodigal son deserves to be stoned at the temple, at the gates of the city, he is asked for inheritance before his father's even dead. And that is so shameful that that son should have been killed. And instead, this father puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and embraces him and receives him in. And in telling these three parables, Jesus begins to, for the first two, sort of building up this idea that God, the heart of the Father is a love for the lost. He seeks the one who's outside the community. He wants to see all. One point in Scripture it says, God would that none should perish, but all receive eternal life. So does Jesus seem like He spends a little bit more time reaching out to the furthest person, to the person in the corner, to the person who won't even come to the church? Yes, because that's the radical love of the Father, to seek and save that which is lost. That's how much He loves. He would that all would receive eternal life. This radical love is hard for us to understand sometimes. I mean, it really is. It goes beyond comprehension. But, you know, the other piece of this is that these Pharisees and these scribes, their frustration with Jesus and how He cares for these rabble. I don't know why I've got the rabble sitting over here on this side of the room. But anyway, just imagine them over there, because Judy would be loving on them if they were here. I can guarantee you that. Maybe she is the rabble. I don't know. Maybe that's why she loves them so much. But why is it that the thing the Pharisees and scribes have also missed is they've missed the pain of sin. And one of the things, and many of you know these parables, and we're not going into them in great detail, and you probably heard other sermons that took this differently, but if you look at that parable of the prodigal son, It is not a pretty picture that God paints, is it? Good Jewish boy feeding pigs is a bad day. That's not where you want to be. And sometimes I think in sort of our frustration with the rabble and Jesus' call, radical call to seek and save the lost, we underestimate the pain of sin, the hopelessness, the fear, the toll and the price that sinful life brings on us, the fear and isolation and the circumstances and consequences. This prodigal son has suffered much. Yeah, it's his own fault, but he is in a bad place. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I and I've never been as prodigal as the guy in the story here, but the times where I have tried other things besides Christ, I have found them over and over again to be empty and worthless and isolating and fear-causing and painful. And I would give up every other thing in my life to know the peace and the forgiveness of God in Christ, and to know the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternal life, the hope of a life redeemed and transformed, a God who loves me so radically that he would seek me if I'm a million miles from the church or if I'm sitting in church every week, but blind, deaf, and dumb to the radical love of God. That's the stories that Jesus decides to tell. These are these parables that he gives to display the radical love of God in the face of these Pharisees and these scribes who are looking shamefully. Now, what they're thinking is, you know, exactly what the older brother says, right? Jesus knows their hearts, and so he just puts it on the older brother's mind and lips. He says, you know, I've worked faithfully. I've been here week in and week out. I serve the church. I serve God. I've done right. I pay my taxes. I've done all these things. Why does this guy get to come in here after having done all that stuff, and all of a sudden he's not only got equal ground with me, but he's being treated better than me? What's up with that? And what Jesus does in using this older brother as an example is he begins to reveal the heart of the older brother. And can I speak to you as an older brother? Not only because I'm physically an older brother, but I am a spiritual older brother. I am the older brother in the story, just like many of you are. And what the older brother is expressing is false spiritual pride. That older brother has a sense of self-righteousness. Refer back to the Good Samaritan story if you need more reference to that. You know, the Good Samaritan story is another example where Jesus is telling Pharisees and scribes, examine your own hearts. Examine your own self-righteousness. You are think too highly of yourself. You've become so convinced of your own righteousness, you can't see your own sin. And there's false spiritual pride in your life. And Jesus is hammering it. And I hear it because I can be that older brother. And many of you can too if you're honest with yourselves. There's a earlier story in the Gospels that really begins to Jesus begins to really attack this spiritual pride, because really that what's going on is that this older brother somehow feels spiritually superior, and so they're looking at these and saying they're unworthy, and Jesus, you're spending too much time, you should be focusing on me. Jesus tells a parable. It's back in Luke chapter 7. It's a story where there's this woman who is washing Jesus' feet with her hair, and she's like crying about her sins, and she's washing her feet, and she's drying them with her hair, and it's kind of a you know, hard story to tell, and this Pharisee is turned off by it, as probably we are. And Jesus tells another story to that Pharisee. He says there was a guy who owed somebody $500. And there was another guy who owed somebody $5 million. And the guy that was owed the debts forgave both debts. This is in Luke chapter 7. And he says to the Pharisee, he says, Simon, who do you think loved the guy that paid off the debt more? The guy that owed 500 or the guy that owed 5 million? And Simon says, the guy that owed 5 million. And Jesus says, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Now, Jesus was not saying that somehow we should go and sin a whole bunch so there'll be lots more for us to be forgiven for, and right, and then we'll really love God a lot. He's not saying that. Because our psalm tells us that there is none who is righteous, no, not one. Instead, what he is saying is, the one who is aware of how sinful, in fact, they truly are, even if they have been lulled into this false spiritual pride, even if they haven't committed some of the notorious sins that these rabble have committed, yet it is the one who recognizes how great their sin debt is that loves much because he's been forgiven much. I'll admit I extended the second lesson a little bit because I just wanted you to read that whole section of 1 Timothy. I'm not going to preach on it, but I know that as you were reading through 1 Timothy, you were hearing all those sins, and probably some of you were getting a little shaky there, a little messy. It's like, oh, Lord, what's Alex going to say about all this stuff? But the whole reason why I put that whole passage in there is because at the end of all those notorious sins, what is it that Paul says? But God has forgiven me, the foremost of sinners. Paul, the religious zealot. Paul, the one who was a Pharisee, a studier of the law. But what was Paul's sin? Arrogance, he says. I would add to that spiritual self-righteousness. Paul had come to recognize himself as the greatest, the foremost of all sinners. Today, you know, if you come with a spirit of self-righteousness, looking down upon others, do not mistake that. That is not spiritual maturity. The most spiritually mature people I know reflect the attitude of Paul, because they've grown with Christ, and as they grow with Christ, Christ makes them more aware of their sin, and they recognize their greater need for the cross and the forgiveness that we gain through Jesus Christ. They don't grow more dependent upon their own righteousness. They grow more dependent upon the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' parable pierces to the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so it should for us. And again, I say, I'm an older brother. So hear it from one who knows. We need to examine that false spiritual pride in our own lives. Well, what's the antidote? What's the application for this troublesome gospel again today? Well, it's to remember our identity as prodigals. We should identify with the older brother, most of us, but we should make it our gain, our aim, to always be associated with the prodigals, to see ourselves as the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the prodigal son. I love to tell a funny story on Jody. A couple of years ago, right after she became a student at the University of Florida, she's now a senior about to graduate, but we were trying to contemplate where to go to dinner. And Jody said, I said something about going down to a restaurant on Archer Road, and Jody said, no, let's don't go down there. That's where all the students hang out. And I turned to her and I said, babe, you are one of them. You're a part of that problem, you know, the crowded students, you know, down on Archer Road. And I thought it was so hilarious because she didn't identify herself with being one of those undergraduate students, which we love you young undergraduate students. We do not frequent some restaurants as much when you're here, but that's okay. We love you being here. But we all have to see ourselves as prodigals, as lost sheep, as those that God reached out in radical love. Even if our sin is not as notorious or as visible, we know. Tried to be as good a kid as I could be. And when I heard that there was a God who knew my deepest thoughts and yet loved me, that was good news. We're all prodigals. And that recognition and that identity as prodigals brings us back to worship, which is what we've gathered here for, right? To recognize the holiness of God, the love of God, and the grace of God, that He would, that even though He is holy, yet would He come near to us in the person of Jesus Christ and die for us rabble. You don't think you're a sinner? See me after the service. Because I know. Because I'm one too. And then as we grow in worship and recognition of who it is that loves us and how radical His love is for us, it should cause in our hearts to want to follow after Christ. And also seek and save the lost. To reach out. We do. We care more about them. Because God cares so much for them. And what we found, we want them to find. Because He found us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.